Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 27. We are almost finished, folks. And I do not know how to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your long suffering and your patience with me through this study. It has been encouraging to me. It has been revealing to me. And I have heard the book of Revelation taught many times, and I have read it every year. I read it every year, and I have studied it before. But this time was different, as it was a mandate from the Lord for me to reveal to the body of Christ, those who would listen or those who could listen, that it was to encourage them in the days that we live, in this very time that we are living. This entire study was meant for your encouragement, meant for you to, for you yourself to go back and to read and to study, and whatever God has used this frail vessel to reveal to you, that he would then begin to add to that, build on that, and take you deeper. And then you in turn would encourage someone else. Amen. Is that how we do it? Yes. So we are moving now into the eternal eternity. And we're going to be looking at our new dwelling place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm just overflowing with gratitude to you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for this good word. I thank you for this journey through this. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for all the teachers in the body of Christ that you have given me to study, those past and those present. I thank you for the faithful who desire for you to be honored and glorified. For God, you know my heart. And all of this is that you are magnified, that you are high and lifted up, that we see the one whom we have put our trust in, the one that we love and who loves us. God, you know words fail me, but they do not fail you, Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, come and take my feeble attempts, and may you allow this servant, this handmaiden today, to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May you use the words of your handmaiden today that our Lord may be exalted. I don't even know what else to say, for words fail me in all of this. And I thank you for the Apostle John, and I thank you for revealing all of this for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Now may you fill me to overflowing, that I may bring you honor today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going to be moving into the eternal, looking at our new dwelling place, to be with our Lord, God, and Savior of righteousness. And now, we will read and see with our mind's eye eternal realities in the symbols the Apostle John has recorded for us. You know, I just thank the Lord for this revelation that he has left for us. John has written 15 chapters to describe the tribulation and wrath of God. One chapter for the 1,000-year reign, and now only 2 chapters are written to describe the eternal that is indescribable, that's beyond words, and of course will last forever and ever. It is heavenly, glorious, beyond description, our home with God, that Jesus has been preparing for 2,000 years. I wanted to read this to you. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Take courage, my friend, today. No matter what you hear coming from the world, these words are true. And we have here. We're just waiting for him to come and get us. Amen. We have many symbols in this chapter. We know that John has used types and shadows and symbols all through the book of Revelation. We could not understand without them, because John is trying to describe to us, as I am trying to convey to you also, earthly terms to give us a vision of a heavenly reality. We could not understand without them. These symbols are to help us grasp more of the reality of the glory of heaven. We are shown heaven as a city and without a sea. We can understand the description of a bride and how beautiful she is on her wedding day. This we understand. And God is using these symbols to describe the new city and also his bride. And so it's a twofold thing when we look at this. I want us to remember that human history begins in a garden. Remember back in Genesis. And it ends in a city that is like a garden. God is making all things new again. Let's read verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." So we know that in the beginning, that God made the heavens and earth, the sun, the night, the seas. There was sin and a curse was announced. Death enters into history and man is driven from the tree of life. And then his life is filled with sorrow, pain, and death. But here, God says there's just going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there is no sun. There is no moon. There's no more sea. There's no more curse. There's no more sin and there is no death. Man is restored. He's no longer barred. There's no more sorrow or pain. Are we ready for that? Are we looking forward to that? Are we saying, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Our eternal state is no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no sea. Because in the Jewish culture, the sea symbolized separation, trouble, chaos, sin. But not here. There is no more sin. I want to read to you out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Amen. Time is finished. Remember that the day, the 24-hour day, then the week and the months and the years, that is time that was created for mankind. But time is finished and eternity begins. There will be judgment and punishment is over. That is not necessary. In verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John is describing the city. He's describing it as a bride on her wedding day. And she is the most beautiful bride to her groom as she walks down the aisle to be joined with him. I want us to remember that the New Jerusalem is not the church. John sees the city coming down from heaven adorned as a bride, meaning the city will be gloriously radiant, and the inhabitants of the city will be holy and pure, wearing white robes of his righteousness. Because I want you to remember that Christ died for his people, not for a city. The city will be inhabited by the bride. The redeemed are the bride. Now, there are those teachings that I didn't want to get into it, but I want you to understand that the bride of Christ is not the city. But John is describing the city and it coming down. And with it coming down, the people are going to be in it. This is the place that God is preparing for us. So, you know, he presents this way because for us, for humanity, when we think of that wedding day and we think of that bride, how beautiful is the bride coming to her groom? And the city coming down, the New Jerusalem coming down, is beautiful and glorious. Jesus has been preparing that, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but he's been preparing that for 2,000 years, and the bride will inhabit this city. We have had glimpses of this throughout the Old Testament. And then now, every time you attend a wedding, it is a rehearsal. How the Lord longs for his wedding day. Jesus is the groom waiting on his bride to come down that aisle. A bride for the Son, a home for the bride. We are the bride. In Ephesians 5:22, and you can read all of this, 5:22 through verse 32 on your own. But Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. This is a great mystery. It was a mystery all through the Old Testament. And I believe when God took Paul out into the desert for those 3 years and taught him, these are things that he revealed to him. And he used Paul to bring these mysteries to light for us. And this is a great mystery, he said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in verse 3, we see that it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God speaks and declares he is dwelling with his people. He is not behind a veil. There is no veil. And if you remember when Jesus hung on the cross and when he died, that veil was torn. The veil was in the temple. It was in the directions that God gave Moses because there was a veil. There was a separation. There's been a separation since the Garden of Eden. And here in the tabernacle, he gave Moses this direction for him to follow in the building of the tabernacle. And even when Solomon built the temple, there was this veil, and we know that it was so thick that human hands could not tear it. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn. And Jesus now became the one that we would go through. He became our high priest. We did not need a veil. He would carry us into the presence of the Lord. So now God speaks and declares he is dwelling with his people. He is not behind a veil. He is no longer unseen. Our faith is no longer needed. Our eyes now behold the very one our faith is in. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Our faith, folks, will not be needed there. We will see Jesus. We no longer have to have hope, for our hope is before us in Jesus. He's the one. He's our hope. He's our great hope. We don't just hope in things happening, but we hope in him. Our faith is in him. But our love will only increase and become pure. The one we love is with us eternally now. So I want you to remember that when we get to heaven, there will be no need for faith. There will be no need for hope, because that will be before us. The only thing that will abide, and that's why it said it's the greatest, is love. In verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God has made all things new. Not as anything you have known. But John is using symbols to describe what is being revealed to him. All the former things have passed away, gone. No rust, no weeds, no decay, no storms. I want you to think on this as the darkness in the days ahead try to blind you to the reality of this scripture. He says there will be none of that. There will be none of that in heaven. And when people accuse God of being cruel and not allowing people to heaven and saying there are those who are going to hell, I want you to remember this. He says there will be no more death. Death entered in because of sin, so there can't be any sin. No sorrow. You won't be sorrowing over someone dying, or there's no crying. You're not going to be crying over that. No pain. There's no pain, no injury to the body. There's no injury to the heart. There's no injury to the mind. The former things have passed away. Those things are gone. They will not dwell with the Lord God Almighty and his people in this dwelling place. It's a new heaven and a new earth. Everything is new. Just think on that. The Son now is given the bride, and there will be only beauty and glory to exalt and magnify our God. That's all that will be dwelling there. That's all. God has put an end to all the things that we have just gone through. So when you look at the news, or when you see disturbing things, or you hear people speaking evil things, realize that all of that will be gone. There will be none of that. There will be none of that. All of your secret pains, give all of those things to the Lord. There will be none of that dwelling in heaven. I know that it's hard for us to imagine. Even though we are born again and the Lord lives in us, we are still walking this walk, maturing, desiring to be like him. But we do not understand that completely. But we will. We will understand it. Then he, who is he? God, who sat on the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. God tells John to write. And I've told you this over and over. Our God is a record-keeping God. He is writing these things down. Remember, we had talked about this earlier. God had revealed, I believe, what John has seen. He had revealed this to Daniel. But he told him in chapter 12, verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Till the time of the end. Now you go back and you read this yourself. Since John wrote this book, it has been preparing the people of God for the end. So the end time has been since John recorded this. All these things, because Jesus has gone on to heaven and he's been preparing all of this that we are reading about now. He has been preparing all of this for us. I was thinking on this, and I was reminded that I have some members in my family, and that's all I'll say. They know who they are, but I'll just say this. I have some members in my family that they do not like change. They cannot. You cannot spring anything on them, because then they're not happy and they're not willing. They have to be prepared. When they were small and they were children, you began telling them, and you'd have to prepare them in advance when it was time for school to start, when it was time to take a vacation, when maybe you were going to change things within your routine, change the house, those things you had to begin to tell them and say, these things are coming. Because when it was just on them, they had a hard time with that. And so God, knowing human nature, he has been writing this, and he has been recording and preparing us for this change that is coming, for our new home, for our dwelling with him. He has been writing it in so many ways. He has been revealing it in so many ways. He has shown this type, this shadow, this symbol, to make it all clear. He has been painting an exquisite painting. It is, has the lights shining on it, and you're seeing all these different aspects of it, but it is one painting. And he's been preparing his people, telling us this. And remember, he said, these words are true and faithful, because that's who he is. He can be nothing else. Amen? Yes. In verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He identified himself that way in the beginning of this book. Remember? I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Oh my goodness, he is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. It is done. We're at the part where it is done, and we're going to be with the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he is going to give us the fountain of the water of life freely. It will not be barred from us. We will be able to drink of it freely. And we know that Jesus is living water, right? Right? Yes, we know that. And we're going to be there in his presence forever and ever and ever. It's going to be free and abundant. We will not thirst. We will not be thirsting. We will not be thirsting after him, because he is going to be there and he is going to meet every single need. There won't be any needs, because everything will be met. Listen, we live in a desert, and they say we've been in a drought and there is a shortage of water, but there will be no shortage in heaven. Amen. There is no shortage in the presence of the living God. Think about it, folks. There can be no shortage of anything, right? I'm just beyond myself thinking about this. In verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes, listen, stop, you're not out there fighting a battle trying to overcome. It is the Lord within you, the Spirit within you, who is equipping you to stand. It is the Word of God that you do battle with. You do battle with that in your mind when the thoughts come to you. You say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You need to quote that scripture every day with the things that are going on in this world. Why so downcast? O my soul, put your hope in God. He who overcomes as a Christian, who has placed his faith in Jesus, shall inherit all things. Because of Jesus, we are in his family. We are his bride. We are the children of God. He is our elder brother. And because of him, because he's gone and prepared a place for us, all of that is our home. It's our home. We're going to live there. It's our home. We will be at home. You know, you can visit someone you love and you stay there, but when you come home, you can just kick your shoes off. You can go in the kitchen. You can go in any room in the house. You are at home. We will be at home. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We are his children. This is a promise he will keep. Trust him to keep you. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own good works, folks. I know that God has prepared works for us to do, and we do those. But those are not what we are depending on. We are depending on him bringing us through and bringing us to this place. Amen? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are not there. See, John is telling us all of these wonderful things about our new dwelling place and tells us who is there. And then he tells us who is not there. These are not there. They have all been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. As was the beast, the false prophet, all who refuse Jesus, they will be tormented forever and ever. The world doesn't want to hear that. If you refuse the good news, then you have to accept this. You can't refuse this and believe that heaven is yours. Because these will not be there. Those who are sexually immoral, what does that mean? It means everything you see today. Murderers, that means people who murder physically, those who murder another person with their words and destroy them. Sorcerers, all of those who practice witchcraft, sorcery, those who fall down before their idols, and those who continue to use drugs and will not turn to the Lord. Liars, everyone who stands up and tells you that there is a different way, that there are a multitude of ways, those who are lying about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have their place. Yes, they have a place. It's called the lake of fire. In verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. John recognized this angel. I thought this was interesting, so it's just kind of interesting to me. But John recognized this angel from the bowls of wrath being poured out by the seven angels. And this showed me that God has made each angel unique in their appearance, just as he made each one of us unique. There is not another one like me. There is not another one like me. You may say, oh, you look like so-and-so, but I promise you there's not another one like me, because I am unique to God's when he was knitting and forming me in my mother's womb, he did not knit and form another, even if you have twins, if you have triplets, whatever. Each one is unique because he is knitting and forming them. Amen. And the angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. John sees her coming out of heaven. This is not only the city that Jesus has been preparing for his bride, but it is the bride, a symbol. A bride is not a city, remember, and Jesus is not married to a building. We are the bride of Christ, and we want to remember that this is something that God revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul made it known to the body of Christ and in his writing. Let's look at verse 10. Let's finish out. We're going to read about the city now. Let's look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and 12 names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. The city's description follows the pattern of cities, which John's readers would be familiar with, that we are familiar with. You have to have foundations, and the cities there had walls around them, and they had gates. The foundation represents the permanence. The walls and the gates are protection. And remember, there's no veil in this city. The angels at the gates are guards. The 12 gates represent the 12 tribes of Israel, Old Testament. The 12 foundations represent the 12 apostles, which is the New Testament. And so you see that the Old Testament and New Testament believer are together in one city. The Old Testament is those who are looking forward to Jesus. The New Testament is those looking backward to Jesus, are now one. One. It is equal on all sides. They have different teachings on this, whether it's a cube and some say a pyramid. I tend to believe it's a cube because the Holy of Holies was a cube. The Egyptians built pyramids. It was equal on all sides, perfection of God's eternal city. It represents that everything is in balance and in order. 1,500 miles square. Now, I'm going to give you this little fact, but someone else calculated this, so I have no idea about these calculations. You would have to be a mathematical genius in my book to figure this, and I am not. So there. This new Jerusalem could house 20 billion people, averaging 75 acres per person and doing that using only 25% of the city. Those are not my calculations, but I thought it was an interesting calculation. The pearl symbolizes the gate of God. We have three gates, east, west, north, and south. Angels are set as sentinels. You know, the gates represent coming, you know, whoever sits at the gates, they're the ones, that's where you enter into the city. The street is pure gold. It's as transparent as glass, and that's the glory of God. John sees the city laid out. John sees the construction of the walls and the construction of the foundation of the walls. It's just amazing that he is seeing all of this, that he is, are they these stones in heaven? I don't know, but that is what John is using to describe it. The 12 foundations represent divine order. Everything in this is 12, so it's divine order. It's divine perfection. These are all precious gemstones, great price to you. 12 symbolizes God's power and authority, perfect governmental foundation. It also, these stones represent stability and strength. Every one of these stones reflect light, and their beauty is magnified in the light and the glory of God Almighty. I want us to just stop here for a moment and think about this. You know, the Lamb of God was sacrificed for his bride. I just am amazed at how beautiful all of this is. And when we stop and we think about these stones, they are not of this world. But John is using the description of precious stones in this world to describe that and the beauty of it. You know, there was a great price paid for us. We are precious to the Lord. Jesus was sacrificed. I'm trying to find the words to say this. The Lamb of God was sacrificed for his bride, and he rescued us. So she became a thing of glory and beauty and brilliance. This is what we are, what he's writing about now, like a very costly gemstone. Jesus was very clear about who his bride would be. It's not a city. It's the people. And I'm not discounting the city. Don't get me wrong. It's what he's prepared for us and the beauty. But I do think that, let me not get ahead of myself. And he was willing and able to go to the cross and pay for her redemption, the bride. He has paid the price. And she belongs to him, and he will have his bride. I was thinking on this, just thinking about how beautiful this is, and this city, but also the bride, and how beautiful she is to the Lord. And that Jesus will have his bride. We have such a beautiful type and shadow of that in Genesis 29 verses 20 through 21. And I want you to remember that types and shadows do fall short, okay? But it helps us to see. Jesus has paid for his bride. Now he's ready for her to be with him forever. In Genesis chapter 29 verses 20 through 21, remember, Jacob saw Rachel. He said, I'll work for you for 7 years for her. And then at the end of the 7 years, let me just read to you what he said to Laban. He said, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. He was ready. He had paid the price. He had labored for this wife that he longed for. And now was the time. Now was the time. And he said, now give me my wife, that I may go into her. You, bride of Christ, are on the path to become beautiful beyond description, because we're going to be reflecting his glory. And we're going to be filled with joy when we see our groom before us. Amen. the bride dressed and adorned will be so beautiful and brilliant in the light and glory of her groom. Think of all the splendid display that's going to be coming up at the inauguration of King Charles. We'll see on our screens and every media outlet. It will be magnificent by our standards. And then when you stop and think about the weddings, the royal weddings that you've seen, and some of the richest people in the world, the weddings that they've had, and the expense of those weddings, they all pale in comparison to our upcoming wedding. Think of how diamonds sparkle. Women, listen, men go into tremendous debt to buy women those diamonds. Women see them and they desire them. Their heart just longs for them. And men make it happen. Women, think about the rubies and sapphires. They just mesmerize you when they are reflected in the light. Each stone has its own beauty that we just talked about. The angels of heaven will rejoice to see the bride walking to her groom. How beautiful is the city that's coming down, and how beautiful will the bride be in this city? Because we will reflect the pure light and glory of our God Almighty, the one who has saved us. This is beyond anything that I can express. I just lack the words. I only have these words. And I can only read what John wrote. But when I think about it, it almost takes my breath away. It brings me to a place of wanting to just fall on my knees and weep at the prospect of what is in store for me. Because if I think of me, I don't deserve it. But he will have his bride and I belong to him. Think of it that way, folks. You belong to him and he will have what is his. And we are his. And he's looking forward to that day because he's been preparing for it. And preparing us a beautiful home. In verses 22 through 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There is no temple. There's the copy that Moses made that we think about, but it's not there. There is no temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. He is the light of the world. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, the glory of God cannot be contained and no longer has to be kept behind a veil or veiled in flesh, no longer. No longer dwelling in our flesh veiled. No longer it is before our eyes, illuminated, light. Our garments, our new bodies reflect him. We are made like him, light. And nothing and no one will ever take away the light. Nothing or no one will ever take away the light. There is no shadow of turning in him. He is the truth. He is the Amen. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there with him. Make sure you are born again. If you are not saved and you hear this, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he is faithful and just to forgive. And you come to him and you cry out. Listen, I can't teach it all to you right now, but you cry out. He will save you and he will put you in a Bible-believing church. You ask him to and he will put you there. And folks, don't argue with me. I don't need criticisms because I live in the tent of a woman. That is, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. I am nothing special. I'm just asking you to listen to the voice of the Lord in this. and see what is before you. Don't be hindered by the messenger. Receive what God has for you today and know that your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is your destination. And when we get to 22, we will close this out and we will say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus, knowing that each one of us are saved by grace. We could not record our names there, but only He could. Only He will be able to bring us, carry us through this life. But if you will read His Word and you will trust in Him every day, do not trust in what your eyes see. Trust in Him. Do not trust in what the world tells you. Trust in Him. If you want to know God, you will have to read His Word. You will have to humble yourself. This is no time for pride, folks. This is no time to argue, folks. This is a time to submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.